Back a while ago, I was really into sharing kids' hearts, things that kids say about the Lord, to the Lord, this and that and everything from Sunday school. And well, I was cleaning out my backpack the other day, and I found this at the bottom of my backpack. I saved this. I forgot all about this. I'm not going to read it all. It's lengthy. It's the whole Bible according to kids. So I'll read little bits of it each week like I was before, but this is called the Children's Bible in a Nutshell. It says, in the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he must be a lot older than that. I just love that. Anyway, God said, give me a light, and someone did. Then God made the world. He split the atom, and he made Eve. Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't embarrassed because mirrors weren't invented yet. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple, so they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven in, though, because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Pretty soon, all of the early people died off, except for Methuselah, who lived to be something like a million years or so. You have to come next week. We're going to start in Job chapter 19, if you'd turn there. As we saw in our study of Job, not that long ago, it doesn't seem like it was a long time ago, Job knew his friends were wrong about him. But their being wrong didn't make Job right either. So his attitude was wrong. He wrestled with things. He wrestled with doubts. He had a bad attitude too. And through all the episode that he went through and everything, the Lord showed him his own heart. He also had a wrong conception of God at first, but the light broke through in Job from time to time, as we saw. He didn't have a real good concept of his eternity, but he ends up with one, which is really what we're talking about today. So one of those times begins with verse 25. Job 19:25 says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine own eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today for understanding. Lord, we know that in the Old Testament there was doubts and things. Before Jesus came, the resurrection wasn't a clear thing. But we know that now. Once you've come into our lives, you've made our resurrection clear to us. Father, clear up any misunderstanding we might have. We want understanding according to your word. So, Lord, speak to us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit that we might hear you speaking to us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for getting us to this point. Many of us, Lord, we've been through much lately, and you've gotten us through it all. You always have. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we ask your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the New Testament has a lot more revelation on the afterlife than the Old Testament. I'm sure you know that. But in the Old Testament, it seems kind of sketchy sometimes. It seems like the people sort of doubted what was going to happen with them. Many of them, I believe, they believed, yes, I will live eternally and I will live on in the afterlife and so on, but they doubted. My question was, does anybody here feel like that? You shouldn't be doubting if you're born again. We know we're going to rise again. The power of the resurrection lives in you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is going to rise us up too. Again, there's some good Old Testament indicators too. Job had the assurance that even though he's going to be eaten by worms, and he means his physical body, that he'd receive a new body, and in that body he would actually see God face to face, consciously. I know that I'm going to see him. I know that I'm going to stand with him. My Redeemer lives, and I know it. I love that when the understanding broke through and Job understood that he would see God face to face and he'd be conscious. There's also Isaiah 26:19, which says, thy dead men shall live, Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel 12:1, this one's even better. It says that Michael shall stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time, which would be the great tribulation. Thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they will be wise, or they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Wouldn't you like to be known as one who's turned many to righteousness? That living water within you bubbles up so much that it's splashing on the people around you. You're leading those, the righteous. You're one of the righteous. As stars forever, you will shine by leading people to the Lord, by sharing your faith with people forever. Psalm 49, it also presents a stark contrast between the end of our lives, the end of the lives of the wicked versus the end of the lives of the righteous. You know, yesterday I did a funeral and I shared. I'm going to tell everybody the truth, regardless of what they tell me I can't say or can say. And I told them there's two places. That's it. There's two places. There's the wicked, there's the righteous. There's two places you can go, and you get to choose, really. You get to choose which one you're going to end up in. But we're told that the wicked are like the beasts that perish without any hope that they should live on forever. But the righteous have the triumphant expectation that God will redeem them from the grave, or in Hebrew it's the word Sheol, and God will surely take them to himself. Psalm 49:15. Listen, anybody here that you have any doubt about where you're going to end up if you die right now today, please, if you doubt, if it's bothering you, if it's annoying you, you just really want to know, please come and talk to me. Please come and pray with me after this. We can clear this up. You can leave here knowing absolutely that I'm going to heaven, man. Pastor Jim told me. No, that the scriptures say so because I've given my heart to Christ. I want to get rid of that doubt. See, there was doubt in the Old Testament, it seems to me, as we read it. But it's the same. It's really the same. Once Jesus came, he cleared it up so much. So you need Jesus to come so he can clear it up in you too. The idea is the same in Genesis 5:24. It says, God took Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch was such a great guy, the Lord took him. I need this guy up here with me. I really like this guy. So he took him. And he'll snatch us, or take, or receive us to himself when we die too. We know this doesn't mean rescued from death for a few years and then we die like beasts, because that would have little or no point to it, really. But in Psalm 73:23, it makes a similar contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And once again, there's faith that reaches beyond this life. It does. And it centers on the verb to take. In Hebrew, it's the word lakah, and it means to take. He's going to take us. He's going to receive us. You know, the psalmist says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. He's going to take me into glory, you know. If there's any hesitation in me at all, he's taking me. And I wouldn't hesitate, but I just see it that way. He's going to take me into glory. So we could argue that the taking of a person from this earth implies that mortals are capable of inhabiting an immortal realm. So for the believer in Yahweh, in the old times, the Old Testament times, I should say, death didn't end it all. There was an afterlife. There was life after death, and that life is in the presence of the living God. It's not any different. Remember Enoch again. He didn't experience resurrection, but he did experience glorification. He did, along with Elijah, transcend this mortal life and go in his body to be with God. So Enoch didn't die, so he couldn't be resurrected, but he was taken into glory. Many believe immortality is a New Testament idea. And despite the fact that passages like we saw in, in the Psalms, or Daniel 12 clearly refer to a life after death, and they refer to a bodily resurrection too. Now in the 73rd Psalm, Asaph declared how he almost lost faith in God. He'd observed people, like maybe you are today and you're seeing people prosper and you don't know why, because they're wicked. Or you see people struggling and you know they're righteous people, they're good people. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, Asaph went through that then as we do today, and he almost lost his faith in God when he considered the way that evil people would prosper and the godly suffer. But then he went into the sanctuary of God. I know we've been over this many times. He went into the sanctuary, and he was in the presence of the Lord, and he was with the other people, and he was worshiping. And God spoke to him. God opened his heart, and he realized as he went in there that from the perspective of worship, see, we don't think of how important worship is. If you're really in worship, God reveals himself to you. Maybe you come in here and you think, yeah, I got to put up with a couple of songs, but I can read my bulletin while I'm doing it. Or your mind is wandering all over. But through worship, God will speak to you. He'll speak to you through the words you're singing. Maybe the words you're not even conscious that you're singing. But he spoke to him from the perspective of worship, and he suddenly saw evil men standing on this slippery ground of their mortality. So with new insight, he confessed this. He said, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73:24. Psalm 16 lets us know that God won't abandon his own in the grave, and that he fills us with eternal pleasures at his right hand. In the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21 speaks of granting eternal blessings. Blessings eternally. We think we're going to get into heaven maybe, and we're just going to be so glad to be there. Now you're blessed. But these blessings are going to continually keep going forever and ever and ever. Psalm 49:15 will show us that God will redeem our life from the grave. He will surely take us to himself. So David comforted himself with the knowledge that he would see his dead child once again. In ministering to people who lose children, those children are with the Lord. All those aborted babies, I believe they're the ones like closest to the throne right now. I think of all those babies that didn't live past however long. They're all with the Lord. There's going to be so many souls in heaven that were taken very, very, very young. So I find it interesting that people need that comfort when a child, I mean, they always need comfort when there's someone who's lost, but when a child is lost, please be assured that that child goes into the presence of the Lord. David knew that. He said, I will go to him. He won't come to me, but I will go to him. Now, Job 14, it's a major Old Testament chapter. If you want to turn there, you can. But it's on conscious life after death. Job 14, verse 1. Listen to this. Job writes this. Job went through a lot, and he came to this great understanding. He said, "Man that is born of woman is of a few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the food decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? I sense in Job wrestling, going back and forth, but the understanding comes. You know, it's kind of like when you're sitting there and you're debating and you're wrestling maybe with the Lord and the things you know that are true, even when you're reading the scripture, you know it's true, but you wrestle with it. Listen to this, though. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer is yes. Listen, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He knows. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Our days, our times are in his hand completely. And we don't want to let him. We want to hold on to stuff. We don't want to completely surrender. Our times are in his hand. They really are. Our sinfulness and weakness should lead us to throw ourselves completely in his hands. But we don't want to do that. If we did, we would have that perfect rest. You know that? If we could throw ourselves completely in his hands. Our times are in his hands anyways. We want to do that so that he can fully accomplish his purposes in us. And our friends, you know, like Job's, they may prove to be miserable comforters. You may be going through something really difficult. And people can't comfort you. Yesterday I shared at this funeral that there's nothing you could say to take this pain away. Maybe the best thing is be quiet, cry with them, hug them. Just be quiet, hug them, and be there for them. Our friends can be very bad comforters. You know, every time I do a funeral, I feel like I can't bring the comfort these people need. And I know I can't. Only the Lord can do that. But if their departed is in heaven, that's a whole different thing. But maybe those who are comforting you, they're not doing a good job of it or whatever. But as born-again believers, listen, we can rejoice in all circumstances, all of them, in the comfort that there's life beyond. Please know this. And victory even over the grave. But it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Whether people want to hear that or not. No, there's many ways. No, there's only one way. There is. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 47, please. We know there's victory over the grave. Only in Christ Jesus. But in Psalm 47, if you're there, we read to the chief musician again, the head worship leader, a psalm for the sons of Korah who were worship guys. Verse 1. I like this. Look at this. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. God is awesome. Say that. God is awesome. You know, I mean, really, how about it? You know? She gave him a standing ovation. No, seriously, did you ever just think of that? We're sitting here like, yesterday, I swear I was preaching to the dead. Pat and Natalie, no, they were there. I was like, I wanted to check for pulses out there. But how about it? Clap. Do you think that we did that because the Lord needs the encouragement? No. We need to clap our hands and shout to God because he's awesome. That's why we do it. But it's because we need liberation too. And what I mean is when it seems like the enemy is surrounding the city of our soul. You know, Wednesday night, last Sunday, we talked about the Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem. They knew what it was like to be surrounded. You ever feel like you were surrounded? I felt like I was surrounded yesterday. But when it feels like he's surrounding the city of our soul, instead of expressing anxiety or hiding, why not say, hey, God has seen me through this before. I've been through this before. I know he's going to see me through again. So I'm going to clap my hands in appreciation and expectation of what he's going to do again. How many things has he brought us through? I'm set free from the worry that wants to engulf me, so I'm going to clap and I'm going to shout. I have to admit, for me to like shout out to the Lord, usually it's I'm in my truck by myself, but otherwise people would think I was nuts, but I don't care if they think I'm nuts, actually. Joshua 6:20. We know that the wall seemed invincible, right? It was huge. It was gigantic. I don't even think we have any idea what it was like. It was impregnable. But Joshua and the people were told to shout, and as they did, the wall fell down flat. Now, what kind of walls are up around you? Ever think of this? Do you have any walls around you? Do you have any walls between you and somebody else? Do you have any walls between you and those at work? You and your neighbor? You and whatever? What kind of walls are up around us in our relationships or in our situations in our lives? Maybe this psalm is for you. Don't worry. Worship. That's the answer. Worship. You know, we're going to have a worship night here, a worship cafe coming up in May, and we're having four church bands and just musicians, and this is going to be a night of worship. And I hope to share something very brief on what worship means in the Lord's eyes, how important worship is. I don't know that we know how important worship is in your life, how important worship is. Express your appreciation for what God has done. And your expectation of what he is going to do that he hasn't done yet. And watch your walls become bridges. Watch the walls come down between you and people. Now, I believe there are purposes for walls. So if you think I'm going there, I'm not. I'm staying away from that subject. But I do think we do need that down there. But watch your walls become bridges in these situations. Verse 2 says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. Oh, no. It means he's awesome. He's awesome, isn't he? We say that. We say, this is awesome or that is awesome. Oh, did you see that play? That was awesome. Or did you see that movie? That was awesome. Or whatever, you know. And it's really God is the only one who's awesome. But he is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Again, Selah. Think about that. You know what I heard? A little baby was born just recently, and they named her Selah. What a cool name, huh? Selah. But it means, think about that. But God will choose our inheritance for us, and he always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Leave the choice with him. Lord, whatever you decide is best for me. Nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. You ever do that? We like to tell the Lord what we want him to do. Lord, here's a good plan for you. Bless this. Instead of saying, Lord, what's your plan? I want what's best. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. You know, this sounds like us meeting him in the air, maybe, in the rapture and all, but it goes on, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. I like sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. And three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sing praises. We're not just supposed to clap and shout to express our emotion and affection. It seems to me that we better sing praises too, this is telling us. But notice this, sing praises with understanding. Do we just sing it out because everybody else is singing it out, or we just sing what we're reading up there or whatever? Or are we singing with understanding? I mean, don't sing without understanding, because what if we put the wrong words up there? We wouldn't do that, but what if they were? And you're singing along, you know, sing with understanding. We're not just supposed to clap and shout, but to sing praises and sing with understanding. In other words, engaging our intellects and our hearts when we're singing, knowing what we're singing. Isn't it supposed to be us expressing what's in our heart anyway? Lord, I really mean this. I really mean this, Lord. I'm expressing this. I want you to know how I feel, and that's understanding. Isaiah warned Judah that God said, this people draws near me with their mouth, but their hearts aren't anywhere near me. With their lips they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. How sad is that? Isaiah 29:13. But they're going through the motions. And Listen, if you get convicted, you know, if you feel like, oh, has he been watching me? Oh, he can see my mind. He can read my heart. I can't. But know that it's a wake-up call. It's a warning. It's we all go through this. We all go through these same things. We have doubts. We space out while we're worshiping. We say things we don't mean, or we say things and our heart really isn't in it. This is to remind you. This is to wake us all up. It's not going through the motions, and that's just not understanding if we're going through the motions. Anyways, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. You know, I think of the shields. They used to hang the shields on the wall in Jerusalem, and when the shields came down, people could look up there and not see the shields shining in the sun, and they would know that we were at war because the men took the shields down. But all the shields belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You know, we should give all our shields to God then and let him worry about it. Let him take care of us. If God is a God over all the nations, then for sure he's in control of all of your situations. Isn't he? How come we do that? He's totally can control this situation, but boy, this one over here, I don't think he can handle this one. But we do that. Think about that. We do that. In Psalm 48, there's a song and a psalm. You know, they're all songs. And a psalm for the sons of Korah. Verse 1 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Now, the mountain of his holiness we know is Jerusalem, where the tabernacle and later the temple stood. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. If you ever go to Jerusalem, I love Jerusalem. It's probably my favorite city. But could you imagine it maybe in David's day or Solomon's day or something? Beautiful. Jerusalem was surrounded on three, it still is, by, it's surrounded on three sides by three steep valleys. It's situated in a great place. And these valleys can be pretty effective, like a barrier for attacking armies. But the north was vulnerable. So the Babylonians and the Assyrians, when they attacked, they hit it on the north side. They came in from the north. Both of them attacked Jerusalem from the north. And the north side of the city was where the temple stood. So in a way, if you think about it, placing the temple there, it was like saying, God himself will protect the area where we're most vulnerable. Do you think that? God will protect you in the area where you're most vulnerable? Think of it. Ask yourself, where's the north side of my city? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's your marriage. I don't know what that area is. What side are you most vulnerable on? Think of it. Ask yourself, where's the north side of my city? Where's the area that I feel most vulnerable? Because we have to determine in our heart to worship God there. Seriously, think about it. Worship him there. Worship him in that marriage if it's shaky and rocky and all that. Worship him at work if it's a tense situation there or whatever it might be. Where are you most vulnerable? In that very place, do it and see if he doesn't defend you right there, right where you feel most vulnerable. He will. Worship him on that spot, in that spot. He'll defend and protect us. Verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces for refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. So even though neighboring nations sought to conquer Jerusalem, they were powerless. Listen, everybody's powerless unless God allowed them not to be. You know, they were powerless unless God allowed it. Their protection was the Lord. If they were telling the Lord through their actions and through the lack of their heart and through the lack of worship, we don't need you anymore, then God would say, okay, I'm your defense unless you decide you don't want me anymore. If they get attacked and they get overrun, it's because God allowed it. You ever think of that? Why did that happen? God allowed it. Why did God allow it? I don't know why God allows a lot of things. But I'll tell you what. If he looks at the United States and he sees the United States saying, you know, we don't need you anymore, why wouldn't he allow someone else to come in and overrun us and take us just to chastise us? Why would we, what are we, like special? He did this to Israel a couple times. Think about this. They were powerless unless God allowed it. So, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. So, as we've heard, so we have seen. And I hope this is true of us. May we not only hear about Jesus in the stories of the Word, but may we see him at work in our own lives as well. Do you seek his presence? Do you seek to see him? But Jim, you can't see Jesus. You know what? What I do, I just get alone. And I close my eyes and I just start talking to him. And I'm having a conversation with God. He's there. He's there. He's always there. I'm born again. I know that Christ lives within me. I can sit down and talk to him. If I need to repent of something, yeah, that's going to open the channel that we can really talk. But I can see him. I can see his face if I close my eyes. I mean, I can't tell you exactly what it looks like and everything, but he's there. He can be there. I told this to an old man yesterday who lost his wife. He just got saved. He just got saved. And I said, you know, tonight when you go home, sit down with Jesus and just talk to him. You know, because he was like, well, I hope everything you said is true. I said, yeah, it's true. Go home and talk to Jesus and say, Lord, show me that this is true. Reveal this to me. He'll do it. He will. But I hope we see him at work in our own lives too. It says, verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Do you think of his loving kindness? Do you ever get overwhelmed by what the Lord did for us and how much he loves us? Do you really realize that sitting with him and talking to him, you ever come away with, wow, you really love me? It's overwhelming, isn't it? When you feel someone really loves you, isn't it impressive? You ever have him do that to you? Do you ever allow him to do that to you? When David reflected on the loving kindness of the Lord in Psalm 63, he came to the conclusion that it was better than life. That's what he said. It's better than life itself. Here again, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. You know what? His judgments are always fair. Some people think, oh, he's a judgmental God. Look at, you know what? He's always fair. Always. Just square up with him. Just sit down. Remember Wednesday night. Come, let's reason together, he says. Let's just sit down and talk. Can we talk? Let's reason together, he says. Though your sins were as scarlet, they can become as white as snow. It's up to you. He'd sit down and think, your love is better than life itself. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. This is important. After a battle, it was important to walk around a city and check out the wall. You know, I was telling Deanna this last week that I used to pray all the time, Lord, solidify all the walls, patch all the cracks, fix the holes, fix the walls around us, patch everything, you know, fill it all in and all that. And because she felt something was in here last week. And I said, I believe it. You know, and I said, I haven't prayed that prayer in a long time, that the walls around us. But it's important after a battle, they'd go around and they'd check the wall outside and in, and if there were any vulnerable spots after battles and things. But when the inhabitants of Jerusalem did so, they were able to tell the next generation that nothing had been damaged. And even though many have been trembling, God was faithful to see them through. And I believe we can do the same thing, maybe keeping a journal. You ever write things down? I used to write things down all the time. And you go back to those and you look at those old writings that you wrote down. Maybe we keep a journal of the things the Lord's showing us, or even situations where we might struggle, or maybe we used to struggle. And I'm always amazed to look back over those journals and discover the things that I feared back then, they never even happened. I would be worried about this, I'd be worried about, they didn't even happen. All those things. The things I used to be worried about, they didn't come to pass. Not a single arrow made it over the city. Remember when Isaiah said that last week? That not a single arrow got over the city of the Assyrians and struck me. So I encourage you, you know, make notes of your fears and make notes of God's faithfulness. These things are good to look back on. They really are. And you'll find the same to be true with you. When you do, though, tell the generation following. Tell your kids, look at this. You know what? I was afraid of this, and the Lord delivered me through this. The Lord saved me through that. The Lord got me through this. The Lord strengthened me. The thing I feared the most had never even happened. We forget about those things. We keep moving on, and if we could look back at those, sometimes those are great. Remember when David ended up at the tabernacle? He was running, and the priest gave him the sword of Goliath. I really feel it was for that moment, like, oh, yeah, I remember that day. I took down a giant. Well, the Lord did it, actually. But he looked back on that, and he needed that. Yeah, the Lord got me through the most trying time of my entire life. He'll do it again. So those journals can be like that. But you got to tell your kids and you got to tell your grandkids about those times. They need those stories to hear about what God did to you, for you. So he can do it for them too. He says, for this God is our God forever and ever. Think about that. You with me on this? I mean, this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even to death. Jim Elliot, this was one of his life verses. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians down there in South America and everything. And he went down there, and you probably know the story. He was killed. He went down to share the gospel. He wanted to see these people come to know Christ. He was killed before he got to see the spectacular fruit of his ministry. These people got saved radically, but he died before it came to pass. But that doesn't matter, does it? God was his God until the end, and God keeps going. The fruit of his ministry, the fruit of his legacy kept going. God was his guide, no doubt about it, even to death, and he'll be yours too. Psalm 49 is to the chief musician, another psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, Psalm 49 is another orphan psalm, which means the human author is never identified, but we know it's a psalm that was born of an internal struggle. And it resulted in a grand conclusion. The question here is why the ungodly seem to be so successful. Again, and in verses 1 through 4, the psalmist gives his introduction. Verse 5, he raises the question. Verses 6 through 20, he shares his conclusion. So verse 1 says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. The psalmist declares, what was causing me to be in the dark, I will now make known through this song that I'll play on my harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? So here the psalmist evidently quotes a rich man, who basically said, what should I fear about the repercussions of my life? What should I fear about my lifestyle? I don't have anything to worry about. I have money. I have lots of money. You know, I've shared with you before that when we were in Toronto, I ran into a couple of millionaires. One in particular said, I don't need Jesus. I got all the money in the world. I don't need him. And I was delivering him a pizza. Tough to get work up there, and other than being the pastor, because that's the permit that I had. But here I'm delivering this rich man a pizza, and he doesn't even give me a tip. And he goes, that's how I got this way. And I said, well, you're probably going to stay that way. I said, that's too bad. I mean, I have wealth. I have resources to get me out of any jam that I can find myself in. Oh, really? Well, the psalmist asks, how come sinful rich people seem to be able to pull it off, to do as they choose, to get what they want? You know, I question that too. I look around and I see some of the people getting away with the things they're getting away with. And my wife and I would talk about this stuff, and I think it's because they have people to back them up. They have people to threaten other people, and they're getting away with these things. But that's not going to last forever either. He says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So you could have all the money in the world. I don't think anybody here does. But but you can't purchase the redemption of your brother or the redemption of yourself. You can't redeem your own soul, no matter how much money you have. It's not going to do you any good in the next kingdom, is it? It isn't. What did Peter say? He said, we are redeemed not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18. So we might be able to solve some problems. We might. And escape certain situations, but we can't redeem our soul. We can't redeem our brother's soul, no matter how wealthy we may be. There's such a struggle for money today. You know, when we went through Proverbs, one of the things I kept stressing was how unhappy the rich really are. We don't want to look at that. We still think money's the answer. Money can't buy everything. Money can't buy happiness and all that. Yeah, but, you know, and you hear somebody say, well, money pays for it all, or whatever. But no matter how wealthy you may be, it doesn't really matter to the Lord, does it? Our Father's rich. His riches are the riches that we truly need. But anyways, verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Just like in Proverbs, leaving the wealth to others. You know what? We can leave all our things behind and we don't even know who gets it. I remember my grandfather, he worked so hard. He was a tailor and he had a really successful business. And he did uniforms for all kinds of policemen and firemen. And he had millionaires from all over the United States that he did suits for. And many of these guys were just gaining weight like crazy because they had lots of money. So he was making lots of suits. He became wealthy. He really did, my grandfather. And he was saving all this money, saving, saving, saving. And one day I said, you know, Grandpa, when you die, you're not going to see where any of this money goes. Wouldn't it be great if you gave some to Aunt Marilyn because she needs the garage fixed, or you gave some to Rick because, or you gave some to my dad, or you helped Cousin John, it kind of dawned on him after a while that, like, yeah, I'm going to die and I'm not going to know where all this goes. Yeah, right. So he began to do some things with it before he left. But anyway, it says here, he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. They leave their wealth to others. And how many times have we heard of, say, the Gettys? You remember the Getty family? Very miserable people. They had all the money in the world. Miserable. How about the Rockefellers? How about all the billionaires who were on the Titanic? When they died, people asked questions like, how much did that billionaire leave? All of it, right? All of it. Everything. It's true, because no matter how wealthy a man might be, when he dies, he leaves it all. It says here, the inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. People think, well, if I can't take my money with me, I will secure my legacy by naming a town after me. Or, you know, I'm going to name my land after me. I'm going to name this building after me. I'm going to erect my own library, and it's going to be called the Library of Jim, you know, or whatever. You know. Whatever it is. I mean, people do these kind of things, but that doesn't work either. You know, a survey showed that actually 4% of the people who walk by Rockefeller Plaza in New York City even know who a Rockefeller is. You know how you stand? I don't know if you've ever seen these things on TV where they go up to people and they ask them simple questions like, who's buried in Grant's tomb? I don't know. Why is this named Rockefeller Center? I don't know. I mean, who are the Rockefellers? I don't know. Who was our last president? I don't know. But anyways, 4% of the New Yorkers who walk or drive by Rockefeller Center every day know very little about the Rockefellers at all. Yesterday I shared that there's only three things that last forever: God, his word, and your soul. Think about that. God, his word, and your soul. Your soul. Your soul will live on. And I wanted to tell these people yesterday, your soul is going to live on. Where's it going to go? Where's it going to end up? Those three things last forever. It says, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings, Selah. So he's saying that if a guy's wealthy, whatever Uncle John or Grandpa says is right, you know why? Not because he's necessarily right, but because some of his money might be given to those who agree with him. People kiss up to the rich people, don't they? I did watch some of my relatives kiss up to my grandfather as he got older and older and older, you know. And that happens. They do. But he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul. But God, I love that phrase, will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. He shall take me. He shall snatch me away, and he will. Think about that. So the rich guy who doesn't know the Lord, he's going to fade away in his emptiness and his illusions, but those who do know the Lord will be received by him. That's the question. Do you know the Lord? Not who he is. Do you know him? Does he know you? Will there be a day in your future where he says, I didn't know you? Because he's going to tell people that. I didn't know you. What do you mean? You made me. Yes, but you never really let me in on your life. You never really came to me. You never really introduced yourself to me the way I wanted you to. So I stayed away because I'm a gentleman. Those who know the Lord will be received by him. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. So again, we can't take our money with us. We all know that. But we can send it ahead. We can. We can invest in the kingdom. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth destroy. Lay up treasure in heaven instead. Send it ahead. Invest in the kingdom. The gifts we give to the Lord will greet us one day. Think about that. What you give to the Lord. Think of the rewards you can have in store when you get to heaven. Think of the things you've done for the kingdom. So, and it's an investment that I guarantee that you're never going to regret. You'll never regret making. Verse 17 continued, his or man's glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. So a guy may make himself happy with his wealth on earth. Sure. Others might praise him as well, but self-satisfaction and the praise of others is not going to matter for a second after the grave, is it? You ever think of the glory seekers, the praise seekers? They want it so badly. I watch athletes do that. And I'm like, you know, dude, you could blow out your knee tomorrow and be nobody. And then you'd be talking to God, wouldn't you? It's not going to matter. The praise of others past the grave. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So a man who has wealth and honor and prestige, but he doesn't understand eternity, is like a beast. The beasts die and so on. So the way to look at life is through the lens of eternity. Can we do that? Are you doing that? You know, are you looking through at your life through the lens of eternity, your eternal life, your mortality, and so on. And yesterday I shared from Ecclesiastes that God says it's better to be here at a funeral than to go to a party, than to go to a banquet. It is. He says it's better to be here honoring the dead and thinking about the dead, being at a funeral, because you start to think about your own mortality. You know, and I could see it on people's faces. They were like, what? What's he talking about? You know, but some of them, it was clicking, I could tell. We need to see things through that lens of eternity. That way we won't become cynical or bitter about somebody else's wealth. We could go into the temple of the Lord. We could come into the sanctuary. We could start to worship God. And we understand that those people are, this is all they have. This is their heaven. This is the closest they're going to get to heaven right here. This is hell for us, really. If you're born again, this is as close as you'll get to hell. But this is their heaven. So don't worry about, don't be bitter about somebody else's wealth or your neighbor's prospering and you don't understand why. He's doing so well, Lord, I'm faithful, I go to church. We do that though, don't we? Just know that that's all passing away, and it's only when we keep heaven in view that earth makes sense. You with me? Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would have the right perspective on our lives, Lord. We would have an eternal perspective, sending our treasure ahead, keeping our eyes on eternity, keeping our eyes on you, not on the present circumstances. Help us. Help us, Lord, to keep at least a mental journal of all the things you've done for us that we could tell the next generation how awesome you are, how wonderful you are, and the glory of your love for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you've done today. Thank you for speaking to us, meeting us here, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. Bless the food we're going to have, the fellowship we're about to enjoy with each other. Lord, may it be a safe day and a relaxing day. And Lord, we love you. And we do pray, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Please make yourself known to the many on our prayer lists that we're praying for, the many lost souls, the many relatives and loved ones, neighbors and friends, Lord, that we lift to you daily. Please open their eyes. Please break their chains, open their prison doors. Father, use us, use others, but Lord, bring them to the understanding, Lord, that they need to be born again. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.